Amen.
It's kind of like Darth Vader walking in the room or something, wasn't it? Mark chapter 8, if you will, open your Bibles this morning and want to take a look at some of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a church, what we're doing this year is we're reading through the Bible together. We are reading some from the Old Testament and some from the New. Our Bible reading so far this year takes us up through Deuteronomy chapter 3 and through Mark chapter 11. Begin reading Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Mark chapter 12 first thing tomorrow morning. So that's the plan. On Wednesday nights, we've been asking and answering some questions, or trying to, and kind of discussing as we go through. You know, the Bible's it's a big book. There's a lot of things in there, and it was written a long time ago, and it's a lifelong endeavor to try to understand God's word. We'll never do that. We'll never reach that goal until He comes to get us. But He's told us that we should study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's told us, you know, the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." The scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy was commended that he had known the holy scriptures from a child, because that was what was able to make him wise unto salvation. Of all the things that you might study and all the books that you might read, this one is the most important. This is the one you'll never get to the end of until Jesus comes. And so I just want to encourage you this morning as we open to the book of Mark. I want to ask a question, and we're going to do this for the next couple of weeks, I think. Why did Jesus say that? This is one of those really strange things, I think, that Jesus says. Why did He tell people not to tell Him who He was? You know, we saw in chapter 1, if you'll turn back there real quickly, Mark chapter 1, he cast out a demon, and then that basically starts this whole process of people bringing sick people and demon-possessed people to Him. And in verse 34, it says, Mark 1:34, He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew Him. So if they know who He is, and if you look right there in that same chapter, one of them specifically says, he says, verse 24, read verse 23, Mark 1:23. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Well, I mean, what's wrong with that? I mean, here's this spiritual being created by God, rebellious against God, wreaking havoc in people's lives, possessing this person that's been brought to the synagogue that day. But he knows exactly who Jesus is. You know what's so funny? It's so funny. I look out there at my dog, and I have the stupidest dog that has ever lived that lives at my house. Kyra's wanting to be a vet, and I'm hoping that she'll do some exploratory surgery on him someday that he might not recover from. But anyway, I'll gladly help with that at any time. He is just worthless, you know. And I know that's politically incorrect now. Now we treat our dogs better than our, but not me. Euthanization for a dog is 22. Anyway, so this dumb dog, you know, as I look at him, I think, you know what? If God told that dog to do something, he would do it. God told a worm to do something. God caused a vine to do something. God told a fish to do something. God told a donkey to do something. If God tells that animal to do it, he'll do it. I'm the one who rebels against God, and I'm created in His image, and I'm His child. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing to me. That is sad to me. It is amazing to me. I'll tell you something else. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was, but it says that He suffered them not. That means He did not permit them to. He said, "You hush. Hush up. Quit saying that. Don't tell people who I am." So as we come to Mark chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse 27 of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, we're going to see that not only did Jesus tell these unclean spirits or demons not to tell people who He was, He's also going to tell His disciples that. Now, wait a minute. This is This is really difficult to understand. So verse 27, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. You see what I mean? Isn't that strange? I thought the whole point of Jesus' ministry was to let people know who he was. And yet here at this particular point, in this particular time, Jesus says, don't tell anybody what you know. He goes on there and he says in verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word this morning. We know, Lord, that it is just that. It's the word of God. And so we know that it comes from you. And God, we desperately need to know what you need for us to know. We need to know the truth. And this is where it's found. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to know more about our Lord Jesus today. We pray that you would help us to understand more of his word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to submit to you today that I think there's three reasons why Jesus would say something like this. Now, if we take and look at all of the ministry up to this point, there have actually been times where Jesus has sent his disciples out to go before him to preach the gospel, okay? Now, when you and I say gospel, for us, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Matter of fact, let's just do that right now so that we get on the same page. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. And this is the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. Paul says in the first two verses there, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Okay? And so but here we see that he says that same thing. It hasn't happened yet. So when Paul's writing that, it's past tense. These things happened. Jesus died, past tense. Jesus was buried, past tense. Jesus rose again, past tense. But here in verse 31, he's teaching them that he is going to be rejected, he's going to be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And they have no idea what he's talking about. And so when Jesus sent his disciples out on their early ministry journeys, and they are proclaiming the gospel, of the kingdom. And that is, the king has come, okay? They don't understand the cross, they don't understand the resurrection, they don't understand any of those things yet. They are just preparing the way for Jesus. Now, some towns they went into, the people were like, all right, Jesus is coming, and they were ready to see him. Other towns they went into, they were like, we don't care anything about this guy. We don't want this guy in our place. We don't want to hear what he has to say. And so we see that taking place. But what I want you to see is I think there's three reasons why Jesus at this particular point is going to say, don't tell anybody who I am. Okay. Now, we just saw something amazing happen. He says, who does everybody, you know, it's kind of, he takes the political poll, right? You know, how am I doing? You know, like every president does every so often, you know, take that poll. Well, that's what he does. But he doesn't say, how's everybody like me? He says, who do they say that I am? Well, the people are very confused, Lord. Some people say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Okay? Was that true? Well, no, that's not true. But that's what some people thought. Actually, Herod himself thought that. Some people say that you're Elijah or Elisha or maybe one of the prophets come back from the dead. Is that true? Well, no, he's not. Matter of fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he went up there and talked with Moses and with Elijah, right? They weren't. They were dead from this world, but they weren't gone, were they? And so they came back and talked to him up there on the mountain. And so then he says, okay, guys, well, who do you say that I am? Most important question that any human being has ever been asked. Who do you say that Jesus is? You know, some people say, well, he was a great man, kind of like Muhammad or Buddha or somebody like that. So some people say he didn't even exist, that he's a creation, he's a fictional character created by the church at some point. Some people say he was a wise Jewish rabbi. You know, all of these different answers for that. But Peter doesn't give any of that. He doesn't mince words. He says, you are the Christ. Now that's the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah. Okay, it means the same thing. If you're speaking Hebrew, you're going to say Messiah, which means the anointed one or the king. And if you're speaking Greek, you're going to say the Christos, which means the anointed one or the king. You're the king, Lord. You're him. You're the one we've been looking for. You're the one that's been promised all throughout the Old Testament. You're the one. You are the Messiah. And at that point, Jesus says, well, what does he say? He says there, verse 30, he just listens to that. And if we read the book of Matthew, Matthew says that he commended Peter. He says, good job, Simon, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. But here in Mark, he just charges him. Tell no man of him. Why? Isn't that what we all need to know? I mean, most important question you could ever be asked. Why would he say don't tell anybody? I think there's three reasons for that I want you to think about with me this morning. Number one, I'm going to call it completion. Number one reason why he says don't tell anybody of me has to do with completion. It has to do with timing. God has a timetable. God is doing things on time. You and I, we kind of get caught up in the day-to-day. We kind of miss out on exactly what's happening. For you and I, things take a long time, it seems like, or other things happen very suddenly. But not for God. For God, he has a perfect timetable. He knows exactly when things are going to happen. He knew exactly when he was going to send Jesus into this world, and he knows exactly when he's going to send him back, okay? But what we see is that the timing of Jesus' ministry at this point, he still has a lot to do. Look there with me at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He's not finished yet. If his disciples accelerate the process, if too many people begin to understand just who Jesus is, it's going to mess up the timing of what he's got to do. He's got to suffer many things. He has got to be scrutinized to the epitome of scrutiny by the Pharisees and by the teachers of the law. They've got to look at every little aspect of his ministry and to see all these things. They're going to test him with hard questions. They're going to ask him all these things. He's got many miracles left that he needs to do. There were three particular miracles that the rabbis had determined that they were messianic miracles that only the Messiah could do. One of them had to do with casting out a dumb spirit. Another had to do with healing of a leper. Well, on one occasion, Jesus is going to heal 10 of them on one day, send them all back. You know, when that happens, it's going to accelerate this process of these rabbis going, hey, wait a minute. Nobody's supposed to be able to do this except the Messiah, okay? And so he's not finished with those things. He's got people to meet. He hasn't met the rich young ruler yet. I mean, God has a divine encounter with his son and this rich man, and Jesus hasn't met him yet. So if they accelerate the process, if they bring on the knowledge of who Jesus is too quickly, he's not going to meet his ministry goals and his ministry objectives. He's still got to have the triumphal entry, which, by the way, has to happen at exactly the timing according to Daniel's prophecy. So this is, it's not time yet. And so he's basically holding his disciples back because of timing issues. He still has to do all kinds of things. He's got to preach the Olivet Discourse, in which he's going to warn that there's false Christs and false prophets that are coming that are going to deceive many. He's got to tell of the timing of everything. You know, they're going to look, it hasn't happened yet, but they're going to be sitting on the Mount of Olives. They're going to look and they're going to go, man, look at the temple. Look at the, wow, isn't it great? And he's going to go, yeah. And the day's going to come when there won't be one stone left upon one another on that Temple Mount. They're going to come and they're going to decimate this place. Well, when, Lord, when is all this going to happen? He's going to begin to give in chapter 13, step by step, point by point, exactly what's going to happen in the future. He hasn't done that yet. And so the point of, the first point is that of completion. His ministry is not yet complete. Number two is confusion. Because of confusion. Look what he says there in verse 31. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes. Three groups: the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. All of these people must look very closely at Jesus, and they are going to reject him. He knows this. He knows this is going to happen. He's not hoping, oh, maybe I can convince them. That's not even part of the deal. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And then he says, and be killed. Now, this is, do you know what cognitive dissonance is? I don't know. I had to look it up. But what it means is when the very first time you hear something that you don't understand, your little brain goes, uh-uh, that can't be true. And that just happened right here for the disciples. Okay? He says, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and then Peter took him. And don't you love Peter? Don't you love it when your old buddy, old pal comes up to you, and you're like, hey, come here. Can I? You know, the arm goes around the shoulder. This arm gets this arm like this. Can I talk to you for a minute, Jesus? Can you? You know, I know you're the Lord, but come right over here for a minute. I don't want everybody to hear what, you know, I don't know if you realize what you just said. You just said you're going to die. You're going to be killed. And Peter, it says, look there. He began to rebuke him, verse 32. I just have to laugh every time. Every time I read that, I just go, oh, Peter. Oh, Peter. How many of you talk back to your parents? Raise your hand. Yep. Man, you everyone and you need a whooping with a belt. Don't you ever talk back to your parents. What are you thinking? You don't talk back to your parents. Are you kidding me? You need a whooping with a belt. I'll bust your fanny for that. Don't you talk back to your parents ever. Ever. How can you honor your mother and father when you talk back to your parents? Are you kidding me? Don't you ever. Did you hear me? I will never talk back. Say it. Don't you talk back to your parents. That's what Peter just did. I mean, the creator of the universe just told him what's going to happen. The guy who knit him together in his mother's womb. The guy who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. The guy who helped him walk on the water. The guy who's going to tell him, go out there, throw your line in the lake, catch a fish, bring it in, and there'll be enough tribute money in its mouth to pay the tax for me and you. And he just rebuked him. Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. You see, because he's confused. Because he doesn't fully understand what Jesus has come to do. And neither did most of the people in his day. As a matter of fact, I would say at this point in time, no one fully understands what he came to do. Nobody understands. Why? Well, because they think that he's coming to be a conqueror. I mean, look at the pictures of Donald Trump that have been. And look at the convention. We started out making fun of his toupee. And now we're painting him on a white charger, and he's all busted out with muscles. You know, I saw one the other day, and it really cracked me up. He was bald, and he looked like anyway, he had the big beard and all this, you know. And I just got tickled. I'm like, man, we want a champion so bad we can't stand it. We want somebody to save us, to fix it, to whoop the enemy, to win the battle. And these people wanted it really bad. They were an occupied people. They didn't have the freedom of speech that we have. They didn't have a voting process. The Romans marched in and whipped them and said, we are now in control. And they had a puppet government underneath the Roman government, and they hated the Romans. They hated them. They hated everything about them. They hated their idolatrous practices. They hated their heavy hand. They hated the taxes they had to pay. They hated everything about them. And they wanted a champion. See, if you were to go back in time about 400 years, a fella named the Hammer. What a great name, right? What a great name. And he didn't have the baggy pants, right? This guy, his name was Judas, the Hammer. And they all thought he was the Messiah. And Judas came in and he raised this great army and he said, I will lead you to victory. He was a mighty warrior. And he led the people against the Romans. And for a long time, they won a lot of battles. He was a very smart military strategic kind of a thinker. And he was just, well, he was the Hammer. I mean, you get a name like the Hammer. I mean, what do you think this guy's like? I mean, he pounded everything that he came into contact with. And then the Romans killed him, and they did away with him and killed all of his followers and completely destroyed the whole Maccabean revolt that it was called, okay? So when Jesus comes on the scene, you've got a lot of people, and I personally think Judas Iscariot is one of them. I think what Judas is ultimately wanting to do in his betrayal of Jesus is to force his hand. If I can push him hard enough, we'll go ahead and get this thing started. Let's go. We're ready to fight. We've got lots and lots of people ready to fight. We just need the leader. We've been waiting for the leader. Now here he is. Now let's fight. Let's fight the Romans. That's what they wanted. That's what lots of people wanted. But that's not why Jesus came. And so I think because of that confusion is one of the reasons why Jesus didn't. He said, don't go running out and telling everybody that I'm the Messiah, because right now everybody thinks the Messiah is going to be like Judas Maccabeus. And that's not why I'm here. See, I didn't come to whip the Romans. I came to die on the cross. I came to give my life a ransom for you. I came to, on the third day, rise from the dead and to save humanity, not whip the Romans. That's not why I'm here. And so I think because of that, and even Peter at this point, he's like, Lord, how are you going to lead us in this mighty rebellion if you're dead? You know, that ain't going to work. You know, we can't have you. You're going to mess our deal up. Man, you chose us 12. We're going to be your generals, right? And you go telling people you're fixing to die. Well, how are we going to gather soldiers? You know, I mean, Ulysses S. Grant walk out and say, in 3 weeks, I'm going to die. Do you think that people would have run to the charge to, you know? No, that wouldn't have happened. And they were confused. See, if we look there, Jesus, he has to set Peter straight. So Peter rebukes him, but verse 33 says, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. So whenever you talk back to your parents, and then your parents turn around and rebuke you in return, that's what you get. And also a whooping with a belt is what you need. Anyway, so he turns around and listen to how he rebukes him. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, Jesus called Peter, Peter. Peter's name is Cephas. His name is Simon, right? But Jesus called him Rocky. You know, he had the Hammer. Jesus calls him Rocky. That's what Peter means. Means rock. Rocky, right? You're old Rocky. But now he calls him Satan. Now, I don't know if you've ever been called Satan. You know, your parents may have thought that before, maybe your wife or something like that has thought, you know, maybe Satan had, maybe influenced by Satan, maybe the spawn of Satan, maybe something like that has gone through someone's mind in your life. But Jesus just looks right at him and he says, you're Satan. Well, why does he say that? Well, here's why. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. See, Peter, you are not thinking right. You are just like Satan right now. You're rebuking God, and the only thing you can think about is the way you think about things from a human perspective and what you want. The only thing you can think about is returning Jerusalem to the Jews and to the Jewish leadership. The only thing you can think about is your own country, the Israelite people. Peter, 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 Peter. I came to do God's work. I came to save the whole world, not just Israel, not just at this point in time, not just to lead you in some battle for some war. I came to do a work that's going to last for eternity. And all you can think about is the here and the now. You see, the confusion continues to this day. I think you probably understand where I'm going with this, but how many people, Wendy just read something to me just this morning or yesterday about someone who basically, when they heard about Jesus and then they had some problems in their life, they basically said, well, what's Jesus going to do for me? You know, that just kills me. That kills me. You know what Jesus did for you? If Jesus never answered another prayer of yours, and he will if you'll pray and trust him, if he never blessed your financial situation ever again, if he never caused it to rain on the planet again, which he does and he will, he says, but if he never did anything good for you ever again, you don't have to go to hell because of what Jesus did. Now, how could anybody look at Jesus and go, well, what's he done for me lately, like Janet Jackson or something, right? No, but the confusion. We want Jesus to be a hippie. Oh, my goodness. How many people want Jesus to be the hippie? You ever seen, you know, the paintings with the long, scraggly hair and the barefoot and he's sitting under a bridge playing a guitar, the hippie Jesus, you know, and everything's just cool, man, and why can't we just all get along, right? You know, he said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Hippie Jesus doesn't work. How many people want Jesus to be a communist? Oh, my goodness, you know, Jesus wants us all to be, come on, Bernie, come on over, Bernie, and just take it and give it to somebody. Pay for everybody's college, why don't you? How many people want Jesus to be a miracle worker? You know, what's amazing is he is a miracle worker, but he never, ever did it on command. When they would come and they would basically try to set him up, here, do this, do that, he always did it at his discretion, in his way. He never did it twice. My favorite one is the blind guy. You know, there's some of y'all would still not be healed because you go, well, wash your hands, Jesus. I heard that. Do not touch me with that nasty stuff. How long has it been since you had a flu shot, right? I just love it. I mean, he doesn't fit any of these paradigms that people want to put him into. And to this day, you know, we want Jesus to do this or we want Jesus to do that. I'll follow Jesus if he'll do this. The atheist who says, where are you, Jesus? If you're real, then strike me dead, right? I've seen that happen. Like, so you want him to perform parlor tricks for you? Well, he won't do that. You see, he tells Peter, he says, look, you savor the things of man. I savor the things of God. God sent me on a mission. It's a very specific mission. It's a mission that's the mission of all missions. If this mission isn't carried out, humanity is forever lost. But of course, since God sent him, God's going to complete it. He's going to carry it out. The timing is not right. It's not time yet, but it's getting close and everybody's confused. And so don't go out and tell people I'm the Messiah just yet, because they won't know what it means. They'll think it's a political leader. They'll think it's some guy who's going to be a general and who's going to sit on a throne and look like all their generals and all their leaders. And I don't look like any of those things. Make sure you don't tell anybody yet. And the third reason, I think. So number one, completion, the timing of things. Number two, the confusion, the wrong thinking about who Jesus is and why he came. Number three is all about conviction. It's all about conviction, because in order to follow Jesus, you have to know the truth about him. You have to know who he is. You have to know why you need him. You have to understand what he did. And so look at verse 34 there. It says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He did not want their confusion about who he was and why he was coming, and about their misunderstanding of his purpose to lead people to follow him for the wrong reasons. Do you know that I could write a list as long as my leg of people I know who used to come to church who don't come anymore? And I could give you a lot of different reasons for that, but one of the mighty, mighty often recurring reasons for that is that Jesus didn't do what they thought he needed to do for them. Either that, or, you know, because here's what so many people do, that they try living their life apart from Jesus, and it becomes a dismal failure, okay? And they, by the way, that is a blessing. That is a wonderful thing. If that has happened to you, you should get on your face and thank God. Why? Because when you fail, it makes you reprioritize and rethink everything and go, well, maybe I'm wrong. So many people come to Jesus, i.e. come to church, in order to try to fix their situation. And either one of two things happens. One, their situation gets fixed. So maybe they're broke and they can't pay their bills, and so they come to church and they be all holy, you know, and they give some something, and they serve a little, and they show up a little, and they pray a little, and then they get things back into order, and then all of a sudden they're so busy they don't have time for Jesus anymore. They don't have time for church. They don't read their Bible anymore. They don't pray anymore. They don't talk to him anymore. Because they got their situation fixed. Or there's people who come to Jesus, and they come to him with this massive problem, and he doesn't fix it. And by the way, he doesn't always fix our problems. So John the Baptist, he was in jail, and he sent his disciples to Jesus, and he said, hey, he says, go and talk to the master and ask him and say, is he the one, or do we look for somebody else? You remember that story? So the disciples of John the Baptist go, and they go to Jesus. They say, hey, are we supposed to look for, are you the one? The one that John was preparing the way for? Or are you like a precursor and there's somebody else coming? And Jesus looked at him. He said, go back and tell John. He said, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised from the dead. And he said, and tell John. Oh, he said also, the gospel is preached. He said, and go tell John, blessed is he who is not offended by me. Because you know what was going to happen to old John? See, John was finished. John was a burning and a shining light, the Bible says. John was like a torch. You ever used a torch? You take a stick, you wrap it up with something, you put some accelerant on it, that some oil or something, and you light that thing, right? Well, what is eventually going to happen to that? It's eventually going to burn out. It's going to burn real bright and real hot for a while, but eventually, unless you add more accelerant to it, that thing's going to burn out. Well, that's what the Bible said John was. John burned brightly for a while, and then his light beginning to burn down in that old prison. And then old Herod, for the sake of some little trollop who came and danced in front of him for a nasty old mother that she had because of their adulterous and sinful ways, asked for his head. And old Herod was trapped in his statement that he had made. And he sent down there and he said, go cut John the Baptist's head off and bring it and give it to this old woman. And that's exactly what happened. And John the Baptist's disciples are sitting there going, and you know, John could have stumbled big time at that. He could have said something like this, Lord, what have I done for you? How much have I sacrificed for you? Lord, I ate bugs for you. All right? John the Baptist, he ate locusts and wild honey. That was his diet. I bugged for you, Lord. I wore camel's hair for you. I lived out in the desert for you. I preached for you. I went without for you. I made sure that I never got corrupted by all this nasty system that's around us. And I was constantly focused on my calling for you. And you're coming to establish a kingdom and they're going to cut my head off. And Jesus said, don't be offended by me. Because guess what? Jesus did not come to fix your life. He came to give you a new one, a new life that is eternal. He tells us right here that this life is not about how much you can acquire in this life. Look what he says. He says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? See, that's what they wanted. They wanted their Messiah not only to whoop the Romans, but to conquer the whole world, because that's the only thing that a human being can think of, right? We have to be on top. What game are we playing? Well, it doesn't matter. We have to win. That's the way humans think, right? That goes for war, that goes for money, that goes for all kinds of different games that we play. And so he says, what good is it going to do you if you gain the entire world? It won't do you any good because you're still going to die. You're still going to have to answer for your sins and you're still going to have no answer for them. He says, but if you will lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's, you'll gain it. Now, they're all going to do that. Every single one of them. They're not going to be rich. They're going to be very famous. we're talking about them this morning, 2,000 years later. But not a one of them is going to own great lands. Not a one of them is going to be a powerful person in any way that our world thinks about this. Every single one of these disciples is going to die, most of them horrible, tragic martyr's death. John is going to grow old and alone and finally die out there. Well, maybe get boiled. Some people say when he was an old man that the old Caesar got him and boiled him in oil. Wouldn't that be a great way to go? Like a frog leg. It's terrible, right? But he says, what can you give in exchange for your soul? See, Jesus does this, and this is what I hope he's doing in our lives this morning. He takes our focus from the physical world, that which we can see, the world of touch and taste and see and smell and hear, that this world right here, he takes us from this, and he takes us inside to the heart, to the soul, to the inner dimension, to the spiritual world, to eternity. So you gain the whole world, Howard Hughes, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett. You gain the whole world. Queen Elizabeth, you gain massive amounts of money and power and fame, or even the United States of America, most powerful nation on the planet. You gain all of this, but what about your soul? What about the eternal part of you? What about that? See, Jesus didn't come to fix the Israelite people. He didn't come to whip the Romans. He didn't come to make these men, these wealthy men, to sit on these thrones and to do all these kind of things in this life. Now, we can read all about thrones and crowns and all kinds of wonderful things in the next life. But when it comes to this life, he said, I came to bring what? To bring my word. Look at the last verse. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Right here, he talks about his second coming, and he talks about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and his second coming, all right here in this passage of Scripture, and his poor disciples have no idea what he's talking about. They have no idea. See, they're getting the first coming and the second coming mixed up. They want the kingdom now. They want the nation of Israel to rise up now. They want to whoop the Romans now. They want to see themselves rewarded now. They want all of these things now. And that, in that of their confusion, they're missing what he's calling us to. And this is what he calls every generation of disciples to. So listen to me for one second. This is what you and I are called to. Jesus did not die on a cross so that you and I can have a get out of hell free card so that we can do whatever we want to do. And just say, I'm sorry, after we've done it. Now, I know that lots of Christians live their lives that way, but that is a very dangerous way to live, because there are lots of people who think that they're Christians who are not, according to Matthew chapter 7. See, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, don't be confused. There's three things that you must do. Number one, you must deny yourself. If you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You can't follow you and Jesus at the same time. This is why over and over I remind us, you don't go to Jesus with your plans and say, Lord, these are my plans, please bless them. Don't do that. I know we could go to the Christian bookstore and I could show you a whole shelf full of books written by guys with pastor beside their name. They're going to tell you that's what you ought to do, but don't do it. I can't find one example of a guy who did that. And every example of anybody who tried to do that, Jesus said no. Right? I mean, let's think about it. Abraham. Lord, let my wife get so old that she can't actually have a kid anymore, and then miraculously cause us to have a child. That's my plan. Please bless it. Hey, God, I got an idea. Man, our world's messed up. Let's kill them all. I'll build a boat. You save me and my family. these things don't happen. Peter did not come and say, God, I've got this great plan. I got this great plan. You pick 12. We'll preach your message through the entire world. By the way, don't get educated guys. Get a bunch of fishermen. No, you don't see that. What you see is you see men and women come to Jesus and give up on their plans and give up on their ideas and their brain and their smarts and all of their stuff and give up and declare spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you declare spiritual bankruptcy, then you're ready. You have to deny yourself. Number two, you have to take up your cross. Now, how many times have you heard, you know, oh, we were talking this morning, Wendy and I, some neighbors have roosters. Oh, my neighbors have roosters. That's my cross to bear. I have to be a good Christian neighbor and not go over there and choke those roosters or tell them what I think about their crowing at 4 a.m. until that whole business about the rooster getting up at sunrise and waking you up, that is a bunch of foolishness. Those stupid things crow all the time. Constantly, all day long. Oh, I have some crazy people in my family, but I have to be a good Christian, and that's just my cross to bear. That has absolutely nothing to do with this. What's a cross? What's the cross? If Jesus had lived in our day and time, we would be talking about a firing squad or an electric chair. The cross is an instrument of execution. The cross is how you not only do you deny yourself, but you must die to yourself. You have got to come to the very end of yourself in order to follow Jesus. There is no other way. You don't get to add Jesus to whatever else you're doing. I have a friend, and she used to describe this like putting Jesus in your pocket. She said, I thought that, you know, becoming a Christian was like putting Jesus, you know, I carry this cross in my pocket. Some people put something in their pocket as a reminder, a memento or something like that. She said, I thought it was like I put Jesus in my pocket and then I take him with me wherever I go, kind of like a good luck charm. And then one day I'm reading my Bible and I see that I have to take up my cross. And I said, well, what does that mean? Well, how did Jesus take up the cross? We had to drag that thing throughout town, all the way to the outskirts of town, where they nailed him to it, and he died on it. The cross is an instrument of death. And the only way that you and I can follow Jesus is to die to myself. I have to deny myself. I have to die to myself. And then thirdly, he says, and follow me. Now, what does that look like? Well, let's look at some of the examples that we see in Scripture. Look at the apostles. What did it mean for Peter? It meant that Peter died to himself. He denied himself. He followed Jesus. Jesus completely changed and transformed Peter's life. Everything, his thought process, his wants, his desires, his future ambitions and goals and dreams, everything changed when he realized who Jesus truly was. Now, it didn't happen immediately. It was a process for Peter. Even later on, we're going to see Peter, when he traveled to Antioch, he still didn't have it all figured out. By the way, none of us have it all figured out, not until Jesus comes. But I'll tell you this, for these men, every one of them came to a point in their life, every one of them, where it went kind of like this. You have a choice. You either choose to follow Jesus or it will cost you dearly. And it cost them their homes, and it cost them their families, and it cost them their businesses, and it cost them their lives, every one of them. Peter was crucified. James was thrust through with spears in India. Timothy died a horrible death. John exiled to the Isle of Patmos because the emperor hated him so much. And you and I, we should be grateful because that's where he wrote the Revelation while he was exiled there. But every single one of these men, you see, this world does not line up with Jesus. This world hates Jesus. It hates him. It hates his followers. It's going to treat his followers the same way. You know, you and I, we are really, and by the way, we should be too. We should be disturbed at what we're seeing take place in our nation right now. This progressive takeover is very, very dangerous right now. But we ought not be surprised. Because everything that is valuable to Jesus, this world hates. It hates it. It hates the family. Whose idea is marriage? Is that man's idea? No, of course not. That's God's idea. It goes all the way back to the garden. So is there any, should it surprise us that there is a satanic attack on marriage? No, it shouldn't surprise us. Whose idea is it that mankind is created after the image of God, both male and female? Well, that's God's idea. Should it surprise us that there is a full-scale attack worldwide on the idea of masculinity and femininity? I was looking for something on Amazon last night. And it says, and ladies, please don't take this the wrong way, but this just gets all over me. Buy something from a woman-owned business. What difference does it make? I don't care who owns it. If you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're purple, I don't care. I want to do business with somebody who does legitimate business and has what I need. But that's a shot. Is what that's a feminist shot. Oh, well, I have a choice. I could buy from a man, but I hate men. So I'll buy from a woman. Well, good. God bless you, but get over that. If that little hint is even in your head, get over that foolishness. Listen, our world is trying to program people. So, I mean, we do it from with the television, we do it with the news, we do it with the print, we do it with the advertising, we do it with everything that we've got is trying so hard to program us into. Oh, wait, Romans says, be not what? Conformed to the image of this world. That's what this world is doing. So Jesus is not going to fix this world. He's going to save us out of it. And then he's going to judge it. And he's going to conform it by fire. And he's going to rebuild a world. And we can be on board with that. We can get on board with that right now. Right this second, we can. But what we've got to do is we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that when we come to Jesus, we're not confused about who he truly is. He did not come to fix our little problems. Now, this is a secret. Sometimes he fixes those little problems, doesn't he? Do you know what? He's so amazing. He says, you can bring anything to me in prayer. Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Everything. Pray and everything. Worry about nothing, but pray about everything. But be real careful that you don't get offended when he doesn't just fix your little nip. You know, today's a good day. I prayed and Jesus gave me a parking place right in the front row. I mean, come on. Can you pray about a parking place? Yes, and you should if you're crippled. You know, otherwise, park at the back and let somebody who needs one park up front. That's a pet peeve of mine as well. So anyway, here's my challenge to you this morning. I want to encourage you. I love you. I'm so glad you're here today. There's so many other places you could have been today. I'm so grateful that you're here. But I want for you and I wanted us to take his word seriously. And don't make the mistake that so many people have throughout the centuries of trying to create God in our image. It's the other way around. You and I, we got to be so careful that we don't paint the Jesus that we want to see. Political activist or hippie, you know, or whatever. All those kind of things. Listen, he is God. And the only right response is to say, I'm not. He's God. I need to die to myself. I need to die to my religion, to my idea of trying to make myself right, to all of my little, even all of my little wants and my little, all of these. I need to die to all of that. I need to intentionally take up the cross. I need to say, Lord, I'm ready to completely give myself totally over to you. Whatever you want from me, that's what I want. And even if I don't want it, I want to want it. And that's being honest is what that is. Remember the guy? His son was the paralytic and the demon would throw him into the fire and into the water. And Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Man, I like that guy. Maybe the most honest guy in the whole Bible besides Jesus. Lord, I want to completely give myself to you. I don't even know exactly what that means. And he knows that. He knows you. He knows everything about you. But I just want to encourage you this morning. We're going to pray in just a minute. And as we do, this is what Jesus wants from us. Deny ourselves. Take up our cross. Follow him. One of the great ways of doing that is asking yourself the question, when you're getting ready to go somewhere, is Jesus leading me to do this? You know, there's things that we do that we would be ashamed if Jesus caught us there or saw us doing that. Well, we ought not do those things, should we? Because guess what? He's there. He knows. He sees, right? What we really ought to be careful of is making sure that we're not ashamed of him. Because he says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, and everything that goes along with my word, like marriage, like so-called homosexuality, like the difference between right and wrong, like murder, like abortion, like so many things that God's word. If you and I are ashamed of his word, we better be careful because we may not actually know him. And he says, if you're ashamed of my words, I'm going to be ashamed of you someday. But if you truly belong to him, you're not going to be ashamed of him. You're going to boldly proclaim, hey, I love Jesus. Why do I believe in marriage? Because the Bible says so. Why do I believe in what? Because the Bible says. Do I hate gay people? Of course I don't hate gay people. I don't hate anybody. My heart breaks for them. My heart breaks for the so many people that do not know the truth. What do you want, preacher? I want them to know the truth. I want to know the truth, don't you? I love knowing the truth. It's painful sometimes, but I sure do want to know the truth. So I want to encourage you this morning. Give yourself to him. Don't be confused about who he is. And he's calling for a conviction that is just a total abandon to him. He's the Lord. We have to follow him. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this day. We ask you, Lord, just to look into our hearts right now and search us. Lord, if we're trying to hide something from you, I pray you'd help us to realize that we can't do that. If we're trying to, you know, Lord, right now there's probably somebody here this morning who's just having this argument inside them about what's right, what's wrong, and how much can I get away with. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would deal with all of those arguments and those questions. And Lord, help us all just to realize who you are. And Lord, when we truly know who you are, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following you is not nearly as hard when we're trying to figure out who you are. Because when we know who you are, we realize that there's nothing you could ask of us that would be too much because of what you've done for us. We'll give you this time. We ask you to work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Would you do that right now? Would you take just a minute and just talk to the Lord for a minute and get your heart ready before we share in the Lord's table together? You know, Jesus gave us this meal to share. He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And he said, the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. The reason we do this is to just pause for a minute. We've heard the word of God. We've talked to God. We've sang praise to God. We've gathered together here. And now he invites us to his table. And the reason we do this is to break this bread together. It's a shared meal. We're going to share this together. And we do this to remember the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember just what it takes for us to be saved and just what he did for us. Dakota, would you please ask the blessing for the bread?
God, I thank you for just how you gave your life for us and just the example you've set and just the reminder it is of how we need to give our own lives and surrender fully to you. And like Roddy pointed out with the man with the unbelief, that only you can help us believe fully. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. And we also, it's a simple meal. I think about this a lot, you know, just some bread and then the cup. And as we break the bread, we remember the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we drink the cup, we remember his shed blood. We remember him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we drink the cup to remember his blood, to remember the covenant that you and I have, a new covenant, a better covenant, built on better promises, ratified by our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to come together, Lord, and to remember what you've done for us and to understand, and that way we may share the good news. Father, we thank you for the blood you shed so that we may have eternal life. Help us to remember and help us to share that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. I want to invite you to come. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to join with us and share in the Lord's table. The only thing we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table is, first of all, that you're a believer, that you are born again, and secondly, that you follow Jesus in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and let's share in the Lord's table. Just think about him saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me.